Well, it's lovely to have this opportunity to talk and share with you this morning. And I don't know whether you like Bible promises, taking promises from the Word of God and memorizing them, thinking about them and meditating on them. Well, this morning I want us to contemplate one of the promises of Jesus from Matthew 18. And he talks to his disciples and he gives them a promise. He says to them, offenses will come. The opportunity to be offended will happen to all of us in our lives. Now that might be a promise. You think, oh, actually, that's one I could do without. I could leave that one. But this morning I want to talk about handling offense. How do we handle offense? Because it is something which is, I think, very significant in our society. You know, if you think even about the fictional dramas that occur in our lives, you know, whether it's on Radio 4 with The Archers or EastEnders, if that's your type of soap opera, the whole thing operates, the whole thing works through somebody getting the offense with somebody else and then telling somebody else who then gets really upset at something else because they haven't quite told what happened to them, and that's often the drive for the whole of these sort of different types of plots. Isn't that true? Now, it might be your office works in a similar way, that there's quite a lot of drama behind the scenes of what happens because of somebody saying something to someone else and the way that that whole works. And maybe it is also true in your own lives. There is a certain degree of drama that comes through offense. Jesus promised that offenses will come. In that same verse in Matthew 18, he says, but woe to the person who brings the offense. So actually, we should be living lives that do not cause offense to those people around us through our thoughtlessness and our lack of love. Because even when we speak truth, we should be speaking that in love. And sometimes you meet Christians who come and actually cause quite a lot of offense in their efforts to actually share the gospel with people because they just do it really without much love. But even perfect people, don't know if you know one of those, but even perfect people, Jesus, he caused a lot of offense. He caused offense to his disciples. He said things to them which they just thought, I can't actually handle this very much. And lots of people we read left and walked away because they were no longer interested in what he was saying. It was too hard to handle. And he caused offense to his family. He didn't behave the way that a Jewish boy should behave. He was doing strange things. And we read about that in the Gospels, that Jesus' mother got his whole family and said to his brothers, because then he was in his room and he was like, just get him out of there. He's just embarrassing everybody. Come home, behave yourself. And he caused offense to them. Now, when we look at offense, when we think about offense, you know, let's just be clear what we're talking about. We're talking about things actually which annoy us, perhaps, or things which cause resentment. That's the other word in the dictionary definition. That's caused by perceived insult or disregard for oneself. I'm going to come back to that a bit later on. But I think actually it's just important to think about that actual root for offense. Now, my parents live in Texas, and they've been there for a number of years. And out the back of their house, they built a large wooden decking area, because obviously it's nicer climates there than here. It's nice and warm most of the time. And they have a problem, though, when they first built it, with raccoons. It's not your everyday problem, but that was the problem my mum had in her garden. Now, although they are now American citizens, they are Texan, they've still got some of their British roots. So rather than dealing with the raccoon in the American way, which is just to shoot it, they've actually decided to try and deal with it in another way, which is actually to try and catch the things. And they were living right under the decking, and they're really noisy and smelly or something. So she bought these traps, large live traps, wooden cages, metal cages, and they were trying to catch these raccoons. And it wasn't an easy thing, but they eventually managed it, and they caught some of the raccoons, and they put them in the truck and they drive out of town and they let them go in the wild to annoy somebody else. Now, the difficulty that they had was finding the right bait. But the secret was marshmallows. Raccoons love marshmallows. If you put a marshmallow out, you've got a raccoon the next day, guaranteed. Okay, and that is what happened. And you can see a picture of the raccoon in the trap. And actually, the word that the New Testament uses for offense is in this passage is the same word that we get the word scandal from. Scandalon. If we could have that, thank you. The word scandalon that Jesus uses is the word that he uses for offense. Now, in some translations, including the Church Bible, sometimes it uses the phrase stumbling block, if you cause someone to stumble. But it's the same word that we get from scandalon. And that word in Jesus' time was the word that was used for the bait that they would put in a trap. So my mother, I could put it like this, put the scandalon of marshmallow in the trap to get the raccoons that were living under her decking. And I think that is a wonderful picture for us when we think about offense. Offense, as we consider it, actually, at its very root, it is a trap that we will set off if we take the bait. And I want us to consider two areas this morning of where we often take the bait and we find ourselves in a trap. Now, the first area I covered in more detail this morning at 9:30, and if you want to go and listen to that, then do, which was the offense that we may have with God. And the second area, which I will develop more with you this morning, is our offense that we may take with other people. But I think these are two areas that we should look upon. Now, as I've always said to you, when we look at the ways that we perhaps we get offended with God, Jesus offended people. As I mentioned, his disciples, his family, and the Pharisees. He certainly offended the Pharisees. You know, we read about in Matthew 15, he was so blunt with them that the disciples came up to him afterwards and said, do you know that the way you spoke to them really offended them? And Jesus' response to that was, yes, I did. I'm trying to offend their heart, their mind, to actually reveal something about the hearts that needs to change. And God loves us enough that he won't hold back from telling us truths, which are hard truths that we actually need to hear in order that our heart can be changed. If you can get the next slide up, that would be great. God loves us so much that he doesn't protect us from things, even if they're painful, if they will bring us closer to him. But the issue is that when we get to that point of having that experience or that word said to us, which is a bit of a hard truth that we don't really like, how are we going to react? Are we going to take the bait? Or are we going to allow our hearts to be changed? Now, I, about a year ago, stood up here and gave a testimony about moving house. I don't know whether any of you remember that, how God really provided for us to be able to move house. It was something that we knew God had spoken to us about. It was so clear. There were miracles that sort of took place for it to happen. That was this time last year. The house sale was going through. Then about December, we had huge problems. We had Japanese knotweed on the house we were trying to buy. We had to get all specialist surveys and stuff done. That we resolved all of that. The person we were buying off was really ill. We had to make sure that we were going to get through before literally he died. And finally, just about ready to exchange, the whole thing fell apart. Just before Christmas. Happy Christmas. You know, we hadn't packed anything. We weren't doing anything. You know, where's the house Christmas going to be? In this house? That's where, so we didn't even get the Christmas tree down until it was too late, really. And then we started again. The house went back on the market. The house we were trying to buy sold to somebody else. The house wasn't selling. I said, God, you told us to do this. What's going on? And then later on, we get an offer, everything's back online, the house we were trying to buy, that comes back on the market. Amazing miracle. We are exactly 6 months later with a good high offer, buying the same house as we were trying to buy before. God had restored everything. Hallelujah. And then it happened again. 3 months later, everything ready, the whole chain ready. Our buyer couldn't secure the mortgage and the chain fell apart. So today, if you're looking for a house in Barnet, there's one for sale because I still haven't moved, okay? But that was God speaking to me so clearly and to our family. And Colin was talking about earlier how, as a leadership, we feel God has spoken to us. But actually, it didn't happen for our family. We're still in that situation. It's been an awfully painful year. So sometimes you hear the good testimonies. Let me give you the other testimony. That even in that, God is faithful. But I still haven't moved. I have a hope, but I haven't seen the reality of it yet. And offense at God for things that haven't happened is a big area. And what happens with Solar House if, as Colin said, we are looking for a miracle? We have invested time, effort, people, money, life savings. What happens if it doesn't happen? If in 3 months' time we are standing here considering what we do because that project has completely failed. Guard our hearts. There's a trap that we need to be really careful that we don't take, that we don't get offended at God and say, it is your fault. You didn't do what you said. We cannot impugn and question the nature of God. We can be completely confused by some circumstances. As Paul says, I am perplexed, but not without hope. Our worship is because of who God is. Our worship is because actually, we read from his word as he's revealed to us, he is faithful, he is just, he is good, he is loving. And whether we're praying for someone to be healed and we don't see it, we don't understand it, and think, God, you are good. We know it is your will, because there was no sickness in the Garden of Eden. There was no sickness in heaven. You know, your perfect order as it was and as it will be is that there's no sickness, and we are called to bring heaven to earth. So, Lord, we pray that your kingdom come. Somehow, it isn't happening. Why? We don't get angry at God. But also, which leads to anger. But there's another issue with offense, which is that fallen countenance of bitterness, that we get angry. We don't get angry, but we get disappointed. We blame ourselves. I didn't pray enough. If only we had fasted a bit more as a church. If only we had done this. If only I had gone to see that man who's got an amazing healing ministry, then maybe this person would be healed. If only I hadn't done that sin on that day, then maybe God wouldn't punish me like this. Do not make a theology to make the pain easier. But live in the tension of those who have a hope, as we sang, on the other side of the veil. And be somebody who brings that which is to come into our present world. The Bible says that we are those who have tasted of the age to come. But don't make a theology. Let the dissatisfaction that we feel, that we do not have the fullness of our hope, drive us closer to God. And don't let a wall of offense come around us. Because if you look at a little symbol there, handling offense, actually what it does is, if we take that bait, we discover ourselves like the raccoon in a cage. And we are enclosed and we are walled in. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. But actually, offense caused us to walk away, and there's a wall that comes between us. Knowing the goodness and the love of God, drawing upon that, being rooted and grounded in his love, even the most difficult of circumstances will enable us, because his grace is sufficient for me. Now, what about other people? God, at least, is doing nothing wrong. You know, he's easy to handle with. It's just our own hearts that we need to deal with. We need to be careful that we don't allow bitterness into our hearts. But when we're dealing with other people who are more complex and as fallen as we are, that's where it becomes far more tricky. So how do we handle offense with people in our office place, in our families, and our annoying neighbors? It's funny, neighbors, aren't they? But how do we handle offense there? Well, I think there's a number of principles that I want to share with you, really. And number one is recognize offense for what it is. Do not take the bait. It is the bait in a trap. Recognize that feeling of that I have been wronged. You can feel that Hulk underneath the surface rippling. How dare they do that to me? I am important. Do they not know I'm important? Me? My work. He took my work, my work, my work, my work. How dare he get all the credit, all the glory, all the honor? It's mine. And we feel like that sometimes, and we feel that bait, and we take the bait, but recognize it for what it is. In Luke 9, the disciples entered the village of the Samaritans, but they didn't receive them. So James and John said, Jesus, do you want us to command a fire down from heaven that will consume them? Please say yes, please say yes, please say yes. And Jesus said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. And they went to another village. Didn't take the bait. Just move on. Now, sometimes that's easier to do than others. Sometimes offense is unintentional. But it's all actually about our own hearts. Jesus called us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And actually, looking back at that definition again, it's about us. We feel offense because we feel that we have not had what we should have deserved. Forgiveness. We started in Matthew 18 talking about offense. That whole chapter, if you want to read that, do study Matthew 18. It's a wonderful whole series of parables and stories about how to handle offense. I haven't got one scripture we've had as a reading this morning, because I want to cover a whole topic and cover many different things. But maybe there are things that I've dropped into your heart that resonated with you, and maybe some scriptures, go away and read this week. Matthew 18 would be a good one to do. Jesus talks about forgiveness. Not just seven times, which was like the Jewish standard of a very high level of forgiveness, but actually talking about 77 or 7 times 70. Now imagine you had just tidied up the kitchen, cleaned everything, and the kids come running through. Dirty feet, all across there going, oh, just hoovered and cleaned. Can you just be a bit more careful? Okay, fine. Hoover clean. 5 minutes later, they do it again. Then they do it again. They've done it 69 times in a row in one day. At that point, you would probably just about go ballistic, even if you were really, really good Christian. I think I would have done it a lot earlier. But that's what God's calling us to do, that level, that standard of forgiveness. If there's somebody in your office who does the same thing again and again and again and again, and they are so annoying about it, don't take the bait and just forgive. As I said, I'm a teacher. And a number of years ago, we had a school inspection that was just for fun, because we didn't actually need one. And these things are always such fun. And the senior team decided that they were going to just do one as a trial on our faculty. And they told me on my birthday. And it was just before a long extra bank holiday. We had got an extra bank holiday a few years ago for the, I don't know, a royal wedding or a baby or something. Or I don't know. We had an extra long bank holiday weekend in May. It was like Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. We had 4 days. Teachers don't get time off when they want. Okay, we may get time off, but we don't get it when we want. It's actually, a long weekend would have been lovely. So I had some things planned. My birthday was coming up. Wonderful. Got an inspection coming for you. We're going to do this. And, you know, so that was my weekend gone. That was my birthday gone. That was all my plans gone. Everything, all my family time. I was so angry with them. How dare they take my family time? That's, you know, that's my little area of my heart. Crossed a line there. Don't you dare do that. So I went and found someone. Do you know what's happened? Really? That's awful. And they've done it like that? That is so bad. I so agree with you. Oh, don't I feel better? I've got someone who agrees with me. I am right. See, I am right. God, I am right. I am right. I am right. They agree with me. That's what we're like. For the Bible says, if you confess your sin, which means to agree with, and God comes with his heart and goes, that's not right. And rather than saying, I want to find someone to agree with me, we should confess our sin and agree with God and say, actually, God, I am wrong. I agree with you. But we go and find someone else to confirm our offense. I struggled with that for a very, very, very long time. It really changed my attitude to a lot of the people I worked with in my working environment. Because I felt I had had something stolen from me. That was time and family time, but other people get offense because they get a centimeter of land stolen from them by their neighbor. Or a deal doesn't quite go right and the other party tries to trick them and they have something stolen from them. The enemy comes to steal and to destroy. But actually, the thing that I found was a key was the next thing here. We should give and bless. And I came to understand that I can have nothing stolen from me if I have willingly given it. Actually, I will give of myself above what I'm required to do in my school environment. I will give of myself. How can you take from me? Or as Jesus puts it in Matthew 5, if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak. If anyone wants to exercise their right to force you to walk a mile carrying their load, give them another one. It removes the power of offense because nothing has been taken if we give. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who treat you badly. Spend your life and see what fruit comes. The next issue is don't spread it. I've already touched on that. We'd like to go and find people to agree with us. But there are people who sometimes, when we speak to them, and maybe this is an opportunity where someone comes to speak to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, whoever would foster love covers over offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. But actually, a friend we need is one who's going to be faithful and tell us the truth, even if it wounds us. So when we go to them and say, you know what's happened? And they go, I can see you're offended by that. Whatever they've done, leave that to one side for a moment. Let's just consider how you need to respond. Because actually, you're offended. There's a quote I like from Mike Bickle. He leads the House of Prayer in the States. No one can make us bitter by what they do to us. We become bitter when we respond wrongly. It is not enough to forgive those who mistreat us, but we must also address the issue in our heart that allowed our response to escalate into bitterness. It's a challenging quote, I think. So, we should respond not by spreading our offense, but actually, Matthew 18 talks about the pattern that we should go to the person. Not because we're wanting them to agree with us, but we're actually wanting to be reconciled. And if they don't hear us, then we bring someone else in. And if they don't hear us, then we bring it more widely to the church. There's a pattern there. We should never go to a third party until we've spoken to the person and actually dealt with that. Now, hopefully, we don't need to do that at all because we can just deal with it in our own hearts. But actually, sometimes things do need to be said. But that's the order that we should do it. And that's the emphasis. I talked about offense brings a fence, a wall between us in our relationships with God or with others. And actually, God has the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled himself to us. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, God reconciled ourselves to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So where we go, we represent our King as an ambassador with the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people together, bringing down the divide. How can we do that if we are holding offense in our hearts? Offense with God, who has removed every divide in Jesus Christ. There is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus, apart from what we try to build there. Now, maybe there's people here who've offended people and you've lost friendships, family members. God can heal and restore. But come with a heart of love and service and giving and of reconciliation. Because God's more interested in being reconciled than being right. So they've as with the band come back up, as we consider these things in our own response. Maybe, like the raccoon, we've taken the bait and we feel that we are in a trap. We feel enclosed by a fence. There's a way out. And it's through humbling ourselves before God. Or maybe we've had disappointment or things where we've been angry with God and we've questioned his very nature. We need to find afresh the reality that God is good and of love. Or maybe it's about the toxic relationships, experiences that we have. Maybe God is going to highlight people in your own heart right now that you need to deal with at some point this week. Just take a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll come back into worship, and then David will lead us into communion.